The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, stick around. It won't be long, just maybe 30 minutes of inspiration, some motivation, some education, and always without manipulation, which means we don't beg for money. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're not trying to ask you to join anything. We just want to give you some information that'll help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if I can do that, then you are welcome to orient and adjust to the plan. It's up to you. You got one shot at it. That's it. You got one life, one shot, no redo. So I hope you're listening. I hope you're paying attention. Because God gave you two ends. One end you think with, one end you sit with. Which end you use is up to you. But I can tell you, it's heads you win and tails you lose. How's that? Now let me remind you, we have a new book out called These Things. It's a crazy title. These Things. What does that mean? Well, the last night that our Lord spoke with the disciples after the communion supper, he taught a Bible class for about 5 hours before he went to the garden and was arrested. And these things includes everything he taught those disciples in his farewell address that last night with them. I think you'll enjoy this book. It's free of charge, as all of our books are free of charge. So please take advantage of it and order it. You can go to the website and order These Things or call us at 800-831-0718. Also, I remind you of the book Divine Pardon, which is we use that primarily in for people that are incarcerated. But it's a great book. It deals with how God pardons you from your sins. And it's a beautiful book, solid black cover with Divine Pardon on the front. If you haven't seen that book, order that one. It's free as well. And our final book coming out this year was going to be a great book. It's called God's Grace in Aging. God's Grace in Aging, and we're in the final editing right now. Hopefully by the end of October we will have it, and if you're over 50 years old, this is something you need to have, God's Grace in Aging. Now, what I have to talk to you about today is kind of a tough subject, but I think we should jump right into it if you're ready and you're ready to listen. Here we go. All right, the hardest thing in your life you will often accept is the death of a loved one. The most comforting thing in Scripture is understanding death as a promotion, not a punishment, but a promotion, because for the Christian there is victory over death. So just as you have the choice to live well, you also have the choice to die well. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but you can live well and die well. And when God decides the time and the manner and the place of your departure, then it's a time to go. Philippians 1:21 says, "For me, living is Christ, and dying is profit." Maybe you never thought that dying is profit, but it is. Dying well as a mature believer is a phenomenal honor, which glorifies God to the maximum. So the death of the believer, those that accepted Christ as their Savior, is always a matter of the sovereign decision of God based on His own wisdom, His own integrity, His own fairness, and His personal love for each one of us. So God decides the right and perfect time, the right and perfect place for the manner of our departure. Now, since God knows best, no one should ever question His judgment. This should eliminate bitterness with regards to your death or the death of any loved one, because bitterness is tantamount to blasphemy, accusing God that He didn't know what He's doing. Therefore, those of us that are left behind have no right to question God's wisdom or justice or grace in the timing and the departure and the death of a loved one. So the Bible actually, before we get too deep into this thing, let me tell you, the Bible actually speaks of several kinds of death. The first one to understand, of course, is physical death, and it's the separation of the immortal from the immaterial soul from the mortal body. Separation of the immortal, immaterial soul from the mortal body. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon wrote, "There's a time to give birth, and there's a time to die. There's a time to plant and a time to uproot the plant and a time to kill and a time to heal and a time to tear down and a time to build." Ecclesiastes 3:2, a time to give birth and a time to die. Each one of us has an appointed destiny with death. There's no doubt about that. Take a look around the cemetery. Your time is coming. In Hebrews 9:27, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment, and so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting him, because he's already dealt with sin on the cross. He paid for your sins on the cross. So in this case, the soul of the believer, when he dies, he enters into the presence of the Lord, while the soul of the unbeliever, the disadvantaged person that never accepted Christ as their Savior, enters into torments awaiting the last judgment and permanent condemnation to the lake of fire. In Matthew 25:41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now there's another death called spiritual death, and this describes man's condition due to Adam's original sin. In Romans 5:12, the Bible says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, spiritual death, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Technically, this means that Adam's original sin is imputed to man at birth. So the moment we take our first breath, Adam's original sin is imputed to us. Thus, we are born physically alive, but spiritually dead, and that's going to require eventually physical death. This is why we have to be born again, to have a relationship with God. The second birth is explained by our Lord in John 3:3. There has to be a second birth. Jesus answered Nicodemus and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said, well, how could a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And our Lord said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water, that's physical birth, and of the Spirit, that's spiritual birth, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh, that's flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. John 3:3-6. There is another death, third type death, taught in scriptures, and this is called the second death, and it's found in Revelation 20:14-15. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. This is why you'll often hear me say, you must be born twice or you will die twice. Your first birthday is when you're born physically. The second birthday is when you're born spiritually. The first death is when you die physically, and the second death is when you're thrown into the lake of fire for the unbeliever. Now, in regards to physical death, let's back up to that. As we know it, and I've done many funerals, and it's interesting that people do listen at funerals. Now, I can tell you they don't listen at weddings, but they listen at funerals because they know it could be them. And on occasion, I've had to do the funeral of a lost person, a person who is not a Christian. And what does a minister say to a person, family, who's not a Christian? So in regards to physical death as we know it, the Bible gives evidence that you're not really dead, but rather removed from the time continuum. So don't make the mistake of thinking they're in heaven watching over you. That's a clear point. We want to talk about that. Your loved ones are not in heaven watching over you. Aunt whoever she is, or uncle whoever he is not giving you good luck and watching over you. Don't make the mistake of thinking they are. That's God's job to watch over you. He does a better job than your aunt, your uncle, your mother, your grandmother. He does a lot better job, and he watches over you constantly and even assigns ministering spirits to protect you. In Psalm 121:8, the Lord will watch over your coming and your going both now and forevermore. And in Hebrews 1:14, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? So the Lord watches over you. And you have angels watching over you. We call them guardian angels, watching over you, making sure that Satan is not able to take advantage and do anything God did not allow him to do. So don't think Uncle So-and-so is watching over you. He's not. He's having a great time if he's a believer, but he's not watching over you. If a loved one could actually speak to you, now this is a loved one, what would they say? What about in regards to people who die apart from Christ, as I said a while ago? Would they say to you, would they seek to warn you, would they try to warn their lost relatives about what hell is like? Listen to Luke 16:19-31. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades he was in torments, and he looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he said to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in some water and cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he's comforted here and you're in agony. And beside all of this, there is between you and me a great chasm that's been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. And the rich man said, Well, then I beg you, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers, and let him warn them so they don't come to this place of torment. And Abraham replied, They have Moses, they have the prophets, let them listen to them. But the rich man said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead would go back, they will repent. And he said, If they do not listen to Moses, and they do not listen to the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. No one in hell would wish this on their worst enemies. In fact, God himself does not want anyone to be thrown into the lake of fire, 1 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So anybody, anyone, anytime, anywhere who puts their trust in Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross has eternal life. In fact, it's much like walking through a door. Jesus said it himself in John 10:9, I am the door. By me man enters in, and he shall be saved, and he shall go in and out and find pasture. The big lie that Satan promotes in organized religion is that at death you are evaluated for eternal life based on the life you lived. In other words, organized religion says this, that you can earn your salvation. And on the other side of the coin, you could lose your salvation if you did bad things, even though you might have been saved. So let's start with this idea, that your eternal life is based on good deeds. The Bible says in Matthew 7:21, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he, only he, that doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven. That should get your attention. What exactly is the will of the Father? If you want to go to heaven, it says it right there. The only way to get there is to do the will of the Father. So listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 6:40. This is the will of the Father that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So it's obvious the will of God is that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Satan has used the fear of death to intimidate people forever. As a matter of fact, if you're afraid of dying, there's a problem, because it is the most wonderful opportunity in your life to glorify God as a mature believer at your departure, when you're called to the front office. I call it going to the home office. In Hebrews 2:15-17, this is how Satan does it. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. That's what Christ did. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and so that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. And I'm back up to that first verse in Hebrews 2:15, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of dying, their fear of death. You don't have to fear death. It's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful opportunity. There is victory over death for the mature believer. We'll talk about that as we go. But you're going to die. You have to face that fact. I have to face that fact every day. I am going to die unless the Lord intervenes and comes back at the exit resurrection, which we know is the rapture of the church. And then none of us will die. We just go to be with the Lord in heaven. And the Bible talks about that too. Paul makes that very clear in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So the truly amazing thing is that after we leave the sin-infected world, hang on now, get ready for this. When you leave this world, your body is laid into a casket or cremated, whatever you decide you want to have done with it. When you leave this sin-infected world, you will get a new body, and you will enjoy at least 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ right here on this earth in your new body. You'll be here in your resurrection body. Did you know that? People all the time say, I'm going to the Holy Land. I'm going over here, there. I'm going there. I'm going here. I'm going to take a trip. I'm going to go to visit. I never worry about this stuff because I know I have 1,000 years to do it in my resurrection body, and they won't charge me anything if I go over there, and they won't show me something that's not true. So why do it now? Why not just wait till you have the ability to go over there and transpose yourself completely without having to take an airplane? Listen to the Bible. In Revelation 20, verses 1 through 4, here's this 1,000 years we're talking about. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and bound him up for 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosened for a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast that takes place in the tribulation, nor did they worship his image, neither did they receive his mark upon their forehead or in their hands. And they lived and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. I hope you can understand that physical death for the believer is much like being called to the home office. We step out of this body, we step out of time and into what? Into eternity. And it's something we don't completely understand, but the scriptures say that eternity is even beyond our ability to comprehend. You can't comprehend it. I mean, you think about it, I think about it, what's it going to be like? But 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, as it is written, the eye has not seen, nor has the ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. You're going to see things you've never seen before when you go to heaven, when you get your resurrection body. Not only are you going to be here for 1,000 years, but you'll be in an interim body in heaven until the Lord Jesus Christ calls us. So let's back up for a minute. Let's say you die today or tomorrow or the next week. What happens to you? Well, your body, you have no more need for that body. It won't work in heaven. It's a sin-infected body. It's going to be corrupted. So it's going back to dust, ashes to ashes. The Bible tells you that. So what's going to happen to you? Well, you're going to go to the presence of the Lord, and you will receive some type of interim body. I don't know what it's like, but until the Lord comes back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where you will get your resurrection body, and that's the body you'll live in forever and forever and forever. And it won't ever get sick. It won't ever get old. In Revelation 21:4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. No more sorrow, no more crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things will all be passed away. Isn't that fantastic? That's what eternity's like. And people say, I don't want to die. I don't want to die. Well, dying is a promotion. When you call to the home office, you get rid of this bad, sin-infected body you have. Maybe you're like me, you're tired of hurting every morning. Maybe you're like me, you're tired of going through physical difficulties. No more. When you get to heaven, that's the end of that. The new body doesn't suffer like that. So let me go through some closing principles for you before we wrap this up today. Then we'll try to back up a little bit and look at it again. Here's the first one. A death of a loved one does not stop history. Therefore, life has to keep on going for the living. You may ride by a cemetery and there may be traffic on both sides of it on the highway. There may be a family up there burying a loved one. Life doesn't stop. People aren't going to stop. I mean, in the South, if you see a funeral coming down the road, most people will pull over to the side of the road out of respect. But people go on and they keep living. Life must continue for the living. The second principle is we can't stop normal living because our loved ones died and went to heaven. So, like, if your mom dies like mine did, or your dad dies, whom I never knew my dad, so I don't have to worry about that one, but your spouse dies or your children die, you're not expected to stop normal living because they went to heaven, because they're in the presence of God. What do you have to be sad about if they're believers? And if you didn't take the opportunity to tell them how to go to heaven, then maybe you should be sad. I can't think of anything worse than a parent that didn't tell their child how to know for sure that if you die, you will go to heaven. You should. The Bible says you should. And if you don't give the gospel to your child, you are turning a terrible mistake. You must make them aware there is a God and He loves them. And He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for their sin. Don't let your children slip off into eternity without having understood the gospel. That's my prayer. Three, we must remember that those whom we love have gone into heaven before us, and they are having far greater blessing and far greater happiness in heaven than we could ever know or experience in this life. For example, if God said to Joe Blow, "Joe, would you like to go back to the earth for a few more years?" Joe would say, "Absolutely not. Why do I want to go live in that septic tank when I'm living in heaven in your presence?" People that are in heaven have no desire to come back to this planet, I assure you. So, number four, therefore, we cannot resent others who seem to be having a good time while we mourn and we sorrow for our lost loved one. People have to live life. Life goes on. And for our loved ones, if they're believers in Jesus Christ, they've been promoted, they're in a much better place. Much, much better. And when we all come back and are rejoined on the earth for 1,000 years, it will be phenomenal. I can't think of things I want to do for that 1,000 years. I hope I can glorify the Lord and serve the Lord, and I hope you will too. But I'm sure you'll have the ability to explore all parts of the earth you never even knew existed. So here's another principle. Friends will express great compassion and a lot of sympathy at your funeral or some funeral of your loved one. But however, after the elapse of time, nobody really seems to care. Nobody seems to remember. Is this really fair? And the answer is yes. I have loved ones buried in cemeteries around. I have friends buried around. And people don't go visit the grave every day. They might for a little while. They might remember them for a little while. Maybe some husband or wife will go put flowers on the spouse's grave for a while. But most people will forget it, and they won't go around, and they won't think about it. Is that fair? Sure, it's fair. My comfort and your comfort in time of grief and sorrow doesn't come from anybody else, but must come from the Lord, which means that the source of comfort in our life has to be, listen to what I'm about to tell you now, the source of comfort in our life at the death of a loved one has to be the Word of God that's been metabolized and is in our soul. If you don't have some the Word of God, the Bible doctrine in your stream of consciousness to carry you through that time, you will be in grief, you will be in suffering, you'll be full of self-pity, you won't understand it, you think it's unfair, you'll complain to God. All because you don't understand what God is doing. God does not make mistakes when He calls someone home. He knows the time, the manner, and the place of everyone's departure. Because you're directly involved in the death of a loved one, your grief and your sorrow will continue throughout your lifetime, yes, but you have to release your friends and let them go on living. You must take your comfort and your solace from the Word of God that circulates in your stream of consciousness. So in death, your loved ones have entered a place of far greater happiness, far greater blessing than you and I could ever experience on this planet. With our sorrow, we also carry our fragrance of memories. And that fragrance of memories we will never resent the happiness and the laughter of those that go on living if we have it. So if we have that, we're not bitter about anyone else that goes on living their life. And we must go on living our life, which means that our grief is a private matter. It's between us and the Lord. And our loneliness and grief and sorrow belongs to me or you personally. And our fragrance of memories belong to me or you personally. Your comfort from metabolized doctrine in your soul, the Word of God in your stream of consciousness, belongs to you personally. And your assurance and your tranquility that your loved ones are in heaven belongs to you personally. What a wonderful thing to understand. Death. Death. Victory over death. We all will face it. We have to. We can't go to heaven in these bodies. They won't work in heaven. We got to get the resurrection body. We got to get rid of this sin-infected body. And the only way we can do that is to die. And why do we bury people? Because, well, the body's through. We don't need it anymore. That's going to happen sooner or later. My question to you is, are you ready to face death? If God called you home today, do you know for a fact that you would go to heaven? Can you know it? Yes. The Bible says these things are written so that you might know that you have eternal life. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. If you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can rest comfortably, even in the sickest hour, that you are going to heaven. You will be in the presence of your Lord. Hopefully, you will hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Hopefully. Hopefully you'll have a seat. I'll get to you in a few thousand years. So think about these things. Spiritual death, physical death. Spiritual death, physical death. They're two different things. And remember, as I said, you're either going to die twice or be born twice. That's up to you. Thank you for listening. I hope you come back next week. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.